Turn to Luke 1. When we weren't able to meet, we still did the Sunday school, but we did it on Friday nights. And we started a study, that was a year and a half ago or so, on Luke, the man. And then Luke, as you know, he wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, 52 chapters of New Testament scripture. I just had you turn to Luke 1, and we're going to read the first four verses again. That's one sentence in our Bible, but it lays the foundation for why Luke wrote what he wrote and how he wrote what he did. Let's just read those verses again. Luke 1, 1 through 4. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." We know that Theophilus was a prominent man, maybe even the pastor of the church in Antioch in Syria. Luke is writing him a letter in the book of Acts 1 through 3. You'll find he's right, addresses Theophilus again. He's telling them, as he says here, he's putting in order a declaration of those things which are surely believed among us Christians. Remember, they were called Christians first at Antioch. And that's where no doubt Luke was introduced to the Apostle Paul in his gospel message. So Luke, when he writes, it's an extension of Paul's gospel message. But Luke had an opportunity. I'm getting off a little bit, but we'll get back to where we're going. Luke had an opportunity that was unique in the fact that he was traveling with Paul when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. There were several guys traveling with Paul, and Luke was one of them. But Luke wasn't arrested. Paul was. And in a few days, we went over this last week, but in a few days, they sent Paul from Jerusalem down to Caesarea. And the governor there at the time was Felix. In Acts 24, 23 tells us that Governor Felix commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. He's a prisoner, but he's going to have a little bit of liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Well, who was his acquaintance down in Caesarea? One of them was Philip the evangelist, one of the guys that was chosen with Stephen in Acts chapter 6 to be help the kingdom apostles there spread forth the word and preach there in Jerusalem. So Philip the evangelist had already allowed Paul and his group to stay with him when they were on that journey that took him up to Jerusalem when Paul got arrested. He knew him. When he found out that Paul was in prison there in Caesarea, don't you think he went, like we said last week, brought him a Subway sandwich every day, you know, or whatever, visited him quite often. He was held prisoner there 2 whole years, we find in Acts 24. Well, nobody knew at the time he would be there for 2 whole years. And Schofield calls it the 2 silent years, but it's not silent years. Because what happened to Luke during this time? Well, certainly he visited Paul, but when did he wasn't from Jerusalem, he was from Antioch, Syria. So when did he have time to interview the eyewitnesses we just talked about? And the ministers, and who were the ministers from the beginning? From the beginning means from the time of the birth of Christ, even before that, on. So if you'll, when you think about Luke, realize that he wrote a chronological, more or less, accounting of the events that is surely believed among us, as he says there, from how it was told to him by the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word from the beginning. So who did he get to interview? And we've talked about this in our lessons. Well, he got to interview Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she told him some things that none of us would ever know. You know, some of the things that she pondered in her heart. If I want to know what Billy's pondering in his heart, I have to ask Billy, and he has to tell me. So, you know, that 2 years wasn't wasted time when Paul was there, held prisoner in Caesarea. For Luke, he got to see Jerusalem and visit people there. Maybe it's something he'd heard a lot of about. And that kind of led us into our next little section. I don't know where it all goes from here, but in our study of Luke, there's a continuous referencing of Jerusalem as Luke tells the stories that he wrote down in the gospel according to Luke and in the Acts. And so I've entitled what we're studying now currently Luke's Jerusalem story, but it'll be an accounting of when Luke mentions Jerusalem in his writings. It'll be a chronological, more or less, of the things that happened in Jerusalem. And we talked about that last week. Now, I wish that you all would keep in mind what we read this morning in Luke 1:1-4 in the back of your mind all the time, because that gives you a real good perspective of where Luke was coming from. And one of the last things we noted last week was that, again, Luke wasn't from Jerusalem, but he got to live in Jerusalem for a couple of years. And while Paul was held prisoner there in Caesarea, and no doubt he'd heard a lot of stories about Jerusalem all his life. And, you know, you might have heard stories about, like I mentioned last week, Washington, D.C. Have you ever been there? When you finally get to go there, you kind of are amazed at where everything is and what it looks like. And, you know, Sue and I did a vacation one time, spent a few days in Washington, D.C., just being a tourist, and that was kind of fun. It kind of brings a little more perspective to what you see on the news all the time. And so Luke took advantage of the opportunity while he was in Jerusalem to discover its treasures. And a lot of these treasures were in the earthen vessels he got to interview. Think about it. The stories that Luke told from eyewitness accounts and ministers of the word, who were those people? We mentioned Mary, how about Peter and John? And there were maybe some others that he ran across that said, well, here's what I remember, you know, and he wrote it down. So here's what I discovered about Luke and what he wrote about Jerusalem. We find the word Jerusalem mentioned 144 times in the New Testament. 93 of the 144 times where you find the word Jerusalem, it was written by Luke. 33 times he mentions Jerusalem in Luke. 60 times he mentions Jerusalem in Acts. Does it give you some idea of the importance of Jerusalem to Luke's life and his writing? And so as we go through this, and we're going to look at perhaps all 52 chapters of, or a lot of them, of Luke's writing. Scott's worried, like, oh no, not every one of them. Yeah. but you'll find that it's like a thread that pops up in a tapestry once in a while. Here's Jerusalem again. Here's that story. But it continues. Here it is again. Here it is again. Here it is again. Here's what happened this time. So, let's go to Luke 2. Luke's Jerusalem story begins 33 days after Jesus' circumcision. And this is told in Luke 2, 21 through 24. Who told Luke these things? Mary, the mother of Jesus, sure. The first two chapters of Luke are things that Mary told Luke about Jesus. And it says in Luke 2:21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So verse 22 here in Luke 2 is the first of Luke's 93 mentions of the word Jerusalem. And we find that this is when Jesus first visited Jerusalem, where he was dedicated unto the Lord by his godly parents. I'll give you a little bit of history. If you want to turn back, you can, to Leviticus 12. And this is why the timing was like it was. That was the law of Moses found back there in Leviticus 12. In Leviticus 12:1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days, that's 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. And the Apostle Paul, being a Jew, and go to Galatians 4, being a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, he probably more than anybody that ever lived knew the law of Moses better than anybody. And he commented on this truth that we just read in Leviticus 12. He commented on it in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. And so since Luke was a devoted student and a follower of the Apostle Paul, we also know that Luke had to have known the facts that we're going to read here in Galatians 4, 4, and 5, where Paul wrote, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, as we read this, we were talking about the children of Israel was who this law was given to. Recall that the Gentiles were never under the law. And Jesus being born into a Jewish mother, he was a Jew of the lineage of David, and he was born under the law. But he was born to redeem them that were under the law. So Jesus Christ is the promised seed of the woman that was talked about in Genesis 3:15, which would eventually bruise the head of that old serpent Satan, who is also mentioned in Genesis 3:15. And Jesus came to earth also to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law in order to redeem those bound by it. Thus, he was circumcised on the eighth day, as Luke noted in what we read there in Luke 2:21. And he was presented to the Lord 33 days after being circumcised, as was also noted in Luke 2:22. If you want to go back to Leviticus 12, I'll read you what the law says about this, about the pigeons or the turtle doves. It says in Leviticus 12:6, "And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female." Verse 8 of Leviticus 12. "And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons." Those were turtle doves, in other words. "The one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." So what we find here is that the law of the Lord plainly states that in the event that the mother was too poor to afford a lamb of the first year, then the mother could bring two young pigeons or two turtle doves and use one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. And of course, in the case of Jesus' mother, Mary, she could only afford the latter sacrifice, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We know that Jesus was the only one ever born who could choose his parents, okay? And he chose to come into this world poor, the poorest of the poor. In order to lift us up, he had to get below the lowest of us. We know that. And 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And then you go back into Luke 2, because this is where we're going to follow the story. And on that same day that he was brought to the temple, Luke's Jerusalem story continues by telling how Simeon, moved by the Holy Ghost, blessed baby Jesus. And you know he'd tenderly taken him up in his arms. He was 40 days old. He wasn't going to, it's just an infant. And Luke 2:25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem," this is part of this Jerusalem thread we're talking about, "whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." the Holy Ghost was upon him. One of the functions of the Holy Ghost is to help us remember things that are said in Scripture and that kind of thing. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the young child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, and these words were remembered by Mary because she told them to Jesus, to Luke, who wrote them down. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's a statement of faith, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, again, we know that only Mary, the mother of Jesus, could have told Luke this story. And Luke is the only gospel writer to write about this. But in verse 32, I want you to see how Luke also latched on to that statement about Jesus being also a light to lighten the Gentiles. You know, that perked his whole ears up, Luke, a Gentile, hearing about this way back on Jesus' first visit to Jerusalem. And so Luke getting to interview Mary was one proof of this statement, and they probably both enjoyed hearing this said again, a light to lighten the Gentiles. I found it interesting, and this is kind of like a side note, the word Gentiles is only found five times in Luke. But what does that speak to us about? The grace of God, right? Which was not only shown to the children of Israel, but also unto all people. And all people, if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile, right? Okay, so truly, as Luke also recorded what Peter said in 10:34, God is no respecter of persons. He realized that and he knew that. What Simeon spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost concerning Jesus being a light to lighten the Gentiles, it's a quote. Turn to Isaiah 42. It's a quote from Isaiah 42, verses 5-7. So this Simeon quoted scripture when he said, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Isaiah 42:5 says this, thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, and that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. We heard Jesus in his first sermon that we read there in Luke 4, preach about the same topic. Okay, go back to Luke 2. We find that the next thread, if you will, in Luke's Jerusalem story is when Anna the prophetess, coming in at that instant in Luke 2:38, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? The way that the Holy Ghost had him write that. Spake to them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Now you have to realize that perhaps Jesus was only here in Jerusalem for a few short hours, this one day before Joseph and Mary took him back to Nazareth, where he grew up, because he didn't grow up in Jerusalem. So, and we know that. Okay, so the next time we read about Jerusalem, and we're not going to hit every time we read about Jerusalem in Luke, okay? Just don't get too worried about that. But we find another connecting thread in Luke's Jerusalem story in Luke 2, when Jesus was 12 years old. And we read in Luke 2:41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." So what we learn here is that every year as Jesus grew up, he visited Jerusalem. He wasn't there just that one time previously. His parents brought him there every year. And so right from the beginning of Luke writing about this, he continues to bring to the forefront the importance of Jerusalem in Jesus' life. We need to realize the importance of Jerusalem in our own life too. And I hope that's what we get to think about as we go through this. So it was at this time when Jesus was 12 years old that he held the doctors of the law spellbound by his exceeding knowledge of the scripture. He was explaining to them the word of God, whom they were trying to figure out, not knowing he was the word of God. And of course, all of this events that you read in Luke 2:41 through 52 occurred, most of it at the temple in Jerusalem. You'll have to study each verse on your own when you look up the word Jerusalem, the 33 times Luke writes about Jerusalem in Luke. But I will highlight some of the more important ones, I think, the ones that jumped out at me. And you'll see, as we do this, a connection and a story being told in Luke's Jerusalem story. Moving forward from Luke 2, we go 18 more years, and Jesus begins his earthly ministry. And Luke's Jerusalem story thread is still in the background, and it makes several more appearances during the three-year ministry of Christ. I'm going to have you turn to Luke 9 here in a minute. And during Christ's earthly ministry, the majority of his time was spent outside the boundaries and the limits of Jerusalem. But if you study John's gospel record, you will find that Jesus did visit Jerusalem every year at the time of the Feast of Pentecost, and he might have hit some of the other major feasts also. And of course, we know that the Feast of Passover is what I meant to say. I don't think I said it right. But he visited Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover, as he was taught by his parents. And of course, the Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus is our Passover. He wrote that in 1 Corinthians 5:7, where he says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Where did that happen? In Jerusalem. See how, what we're getting driving at here? See how the story weaves its way there? And so the answer, of course, was at Jerusalem. Now, sometimes Luke's Jerusalem story is in the background, and I had you turn to Luke 9, and we'll read a few verses starting in verse 18, and the Jerusalem story is in the background here, It says in Luke 9:18, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And they answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Well, Peter, you know, the boisterous one, he answered, saying, the Christ of God. And he straightway charged them and commanded them that they tell no man this thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. So focusing upon what he just said there in verse 22, we knew that all of this later took place at Jerusalem. And we noted a few weeks ago when we were in our studies here that it was probably eyewitness Peter from those eyewitnesses in Luke 1:1-4. It was probably eyewitness Peter who told Luke about this event. Because Luke wasn't there. He's just writing about things he heard from the eyewitnesses. Okay, then we go a few verses later in Luke 9. And Luke writes his account of the transfiguration of Jesus. And there again, Luke's Jerusalem story thread once again surfaces. In Luke 9:28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James. John and James were brothers, okay? Sons of thunder. And they were no doubt the rowdy bunch, fishermen that followed Jesus. So Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, you should know that Moses and Elijah are symbolic of all that was written in the law and in the prophets in the Old Testament. But they spoke to all the things of Christ, which all of God's purposes and promises hinged, and all that was to be accomplished upon the cross. We are told in Romans 10:14 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we're not under the law. We know that the law and the prophets had their place, but they were only the forerunners pointing out the way to Jesus. And this word decease that you read of there in Luke 9:31, Luke is the only one to use this word, this Greek word, and it's number 1841. In the Strong's Greek Concordance. It's only found this one time it's found three times in the New Testament. But the meaning expressed here of decease comes in part from a nautical term found in Greek poetry, meaning to loose from the moorings. Decease, to loose from the moorings. What was holding them back, okay? Here in Luke 9:31, it also means a way out. So we find here in Luke 9:31 that Moses and Elijah were speaking of Jesus, way that he must take upon his departure out of this world, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, his decease. If you'll read on, you'll note in Luke 9:32 that Peter and John and his brother James fell asleep during this moment. Can you imagine? You ever fell asleep in church? Don't raise your hand, okay? If you're asleep right now, please don't raise your hand. Luke 9:32, but Peter and they that were with him were very heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. So Peter had to tell on himself here. I didn't quite see all of this, but I was asleep, you know. Well, we read in the last part of Luke 9:36, again of Peter and John and his brother James. And it says, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. But Luke wasn't there in those days. Luke was there later. And that's when Peter could have told him these things. So obviously Peter, or maybe John, later told Luke of this event. We ran out of time. There'll be some more Luke's Jerusalem stories to tell as we proceed if the Lord tarries.